Today on Growing Through Grace.
Lord, how come you're putting the most popular guy in the world, missionary-wise, in prison? I think Paul might have, looking back, going, oh, this has been a lot better than some of those things I've been going through. A man who couldn't sit still has now been sitting still for 4 years. God had a plan for his life.
Listening to Growing Through Grace with Pastor Jack Abelin of Morningstar Christian Chapel in Whittier, California. Now here we are on this Friday, ready to study through the last two programs of our series in the book of Acts. It's been an incredible journey, and we hope that the studies have blessed and strengthened you. Today, Pastor Jack will be in Acts chapter 28, verses 17 through 31, and look at Paul's ministry in Rome. So without any further delay, let's join our teacher for today's lesson. Here's Pastor Jack.
All right, let's open our Bibles tonight to Acts chapter 28, verse 17. And you're on your last leg here in the book of Acts tonight. Beginning back in chapter 27, verse 1, Paul with Timothy, a fellow named Aristarchus, others, they set sail for Rome. They set sail as winter was approaching. They eventually got caught in the storm of the century. Even the professionals thought that their life was over. God had told Paul in Jerusalem he'd go to Rome. Paul wasn't so worried about him not making it there. God had always been faithful to his word. But Paul did in that storm pray for the 275 other people on the board. Lord, could you save all of them? And God told him that he would, that they would lose the boat, but they wouldn't lose their life. And through a series of circumstances, they ended up on the island of Malta, not down in northern Africa where they thought they're going to be driven with their boat and just crashed into the sandbars and die. But they had actually moved pretty close to where they were headed. And so they spent 3 months on this island of Malta. The Lord gave Paul a great opportunity to minister. He was able to teach and preach with virtually no opposition, something he'd never experienced, I don't think, in his life. It was as clear a sailing as maybe he had ever received. After 3 months on this pagan island, with the work of God going forward, the seasons changed. They found a new boat with which they could travel, the centurion that was in charge of this prison gang and others. They sailed to a place called Syracuse, then to a place called Regium, just kind of up the coast of Italy to the port of up to the P place, near Naples, Putilio. Anyway, they... That's wrong, too. 150-mile walk to from there to along the Appian Way to Rome. So as they landed, Paul was able to meet some Christian brethren. Don't know how they got that far down into Europe, but there they were. We have no sense at all in the Bible of how they were originated there. But Paul got some very comforting blessed his heart just to see Christians that were standing with him, that loved him. He wasn't running into the same things that he had run across over those 15 years being out on the road. As they began to travel to Rome, people from the Appii Forum, 45 miles from Rome, had already come out there to that city to meet Paul. They had also come 35 miles out to a place called Three Taverns. Could have been anywhere, doesn't it? Three Taverns. But their love and their support for Paul, if you notice in verse 15 of chapter 28 here, it says that Paul was very much encouraged and took courage as they came out to meet him. You got to understand, Paul is going to go talk to Nero. This is not, you know, he thinks it's his right, and it is, but he has no idea how this is going to turn out. I mean, he's walking into the mouth of the lion, so to speak. You know, there's no godliness in Rome. There's no restraint in Rome's. They were always pretty good at law, but they weren't very merciful. And so Paul didn't know. And notice in verse 15, the brethren coming out to meet him gave him a lot of encouragement. Verse 16 tells us that when Paul arrived in Rome, that they put him in his own rented home with a guard to watch over him 24 hours a day, but that he was free to receive visitors. Because he was a Roman citizen, uncharged, this was their treatment. He would wait for a trial. It would be 2 more years before he would even be seen. We know that from the end of this chapter. And yet, I think verse 30 maybe, but in any event, for 2 years he got to sit, receive everyone that wanted to visit him, meet with people, share with people, reach out to folks. He was exactly where God wanted him to be. And for the first time in a long time, maybe ever, Paul got to minister for several years unscathed. Nobody's killing him. Nobody's stoning him. No one's lying about him. He just seems to be able to minister. And so, you know, when you look at his life and you say, well, Lord, how come you're putting the most popular guy in the world, missionary-wise, in prison? I think Paul might have, looking back, went, oh, this has been a lot better than some of those things I've been going through. You know, he was fed, he had his own house, he was guarded, he had visitors. But anyway, you know, a man who couldn't sit still has now been sitting still, by the time we end this book, for 4 years. Sitting still. I mean, literally unable to go where he wanted. God had a plan for his life. So verse 17 says this. And it came to pass after 3 days after they arrived that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together, so that when they had come together, he said to them, men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who when they had examined me wanted to let me go because they found no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have come called for you to see you and to speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. Paul didn't spend much time sitting around. He, I suspect, believed after years of opposition that the news would have got to Rome before he did, that he was coming. And so, you know, he wanted to head off problems with the Jews. There were, in this time of Rome's history, at least history records, 7 very large synagogues in Rome, places that had thousands of people in it. And not knowing what they might have heard about him, Paul wanted to tell his side of the story, why he was there, what had transpired to bring him there, what he was being accused of, and why he was suffering. I've done nothing against our people. I've done nothing against the faith of our fathers. I've been delivered here. The Romans wanted to let me go. They would hear none of that, and so I had to appeal to Caesar to save my life. I'm not here to speak against the Jews. In fact, it is for the hope of all of Israel that I find myself in prison. I'm not here to accuse the nation. I'm here because I believe that God's promise to us of a Savior has come to pass. So the hope that all of Israel shares, I'm in jail for it today and facing this trial. Now you should know from a historical standpoint that the nation of Israel in this day in Rome was a very troublesome bunch of people. The Romans found themselves the subject of Jewish riots and rebellion and revolt. 10 years before this, the Emperor Claudius in Rome had barred all Jews from Rome just because they were so troublesome. They made them all move out of town. You're not allowed to live in the city limits. But Rome was the center of commerce, and eventually they were allowed to return, but they were never trusted, and they didn't really see Rome as they were captives to Rome. They wouldn't admit that at all. In fact, you might remember that when Jesus was talking to the Jews there in John 8, and he had talked to them about being bound and all, they said to Jesus very proudly, look, we're Abraham's descendants. We have never been in bondage to anyone. So how can you make us free? Nobody's over us. Well, they were absolutely being dominated by the Romans. So that was the attitude with which the Romans had to deal with the Jews there in Rome. Paul said, and he makes clear, that it was for the hope of Israel, God's promise of a Messiah, the establishment of a kingdom, that he believed that Jesus was that Messiah. And Paul will make that very clear in the verses that follow, That's his message to these guys. I'm here for this reason. I'm bound because of the hope of Israel. We read in verse 21 that they said to him, "We neither have received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken anything evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think, for concerning this sect," what sect? The one Paul's just identified with. "We know that it is spoken everywhere against everywhere." So it seems odd to me reading this that considering the hatred that Paul had suffered at the hand of the religious folks in Jerusalem and in Caesarea, that word wouldn't have gotten here. Maybe the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem realized they would never win here with the Romans. They tried it, after all, for 2 years right in Caesarea, the Roman kind of capital. Or maybe just showing up and messing with a Roman citizen in Rome was a bad idea, because Paul was now standing on Roman citizen ground. This isn't Israel's land. This is downtown Rome, right? This is where the ruling world power sits. So it might very well that they thought, we could just probably cut ourselves off now. We're just speculating. We don't know. But the word hadn't gotten here about Paul to the synagogues at all. Maybe they just said, well, at least he's gone and good riddance, and, you know, maybe they'll kill him. Verse 22 does tell us that the Jews were very interested to hear about the Christian life, the way, or as they called it, this sect. They said to Paul, "Everything we've heard about Christians is completely negative. We would love your take on it." And you have to believe that Paul couldn't have been more happy than to hear this willing audience without an agenda, with no strife or hatred in their hearts, no plan or scheme. They just want to know, and Paul's like, oh, finally, you know, people that I can just share with. You know, it's not going to hurt me. It's not going to come back to me. I think for the first time in a long time, the door just seemed to swing wide open. So Paul, in his older days, if you will, is finding himself, you know, thankful for the opportunity that God kind of set a table before the Jews whom he loved. He said, you know, that I would give my life, I'd go to hell if they could go to heaven. That's what he said about them. That's the kind of love that he had for his people. So they asked the question, verse 23, "And when they had appointed him a day," they picked a day out, "many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and then solemnly testified about the kingdom of God and persuaded them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets. He started in the morning, he talked to the evening." Paul did a lot of talking. I would have loved to have a CD of this. I don't know if they were making CDs in those days. But wouldn't you have loved to have a recording of this meeting between Paul and Jewish leadership in Rome? And Paul's like in his element, right? This is his strong suit. An all-day seminar of Jesus in the Old Testament. And the leaders stayed all day. It wasn't enough to come over in the morning, have breakfast. No. They stayed till nighttime. And they had this sincere hunger for spiritual things, and Paul had plenty of things to share because he always had an answer for the hope that lied within him. I can just hear Paul speaking. I can't wait. I know the Lord in heaven is going to show us the video of all of this stuff in 4K. You know, he had such confidence in the scriptures, gave his life for them. Had traveled the world preaching it, had seen what God's power could do. And he was talking to a people that in his heart were the most important people in the world to him, the Jews. That was where his love was. This is what he had mastered and learned over the years. You know, Jesus said to the Jews there, the religious leaders in John chapter 5, "You search the scriptures and in them you think you have life. But you should know that it is them which speak about me. They testify of me." And I think Paul took the Old Testament because that's really what predominantly he had, although there were a couple of books that were out already, New Testament-wise, but this was the Jewish audience. So he would spend time going through the law, going through the sacrifices, going through the feast day, looking over all of the rites and the rituals, and why do we practice these, and what do these things mean to us? And every time he just pointed the finger at Jesus. He takes them through Moses. He goes through the law. He turns to the prophets. It's almost like the book of Hebrews in audio form. Because the book of Hebrews is just that, written to Hebrew Christians under attack, waiting for Jesus, losing family and hopes, and then thinking about just walking away from Jesus. And Paul writes this wonderful book, and he says, look, how can you walk away from Jesus? He fulfills everything you've ever believed. You can't go back to that because it points to him. So you walk away from him, you walk away from this whole thing. I can just imagine how this went. I can see Paul going to, you know, Genesis chapter 22 and talking about how God would provide himself a sacrifice and how the Lord sent Abraham to, you know, to sacrifice Isaac, and he was 25 years old, and he hadn't heard from the Lord in this many years, and he hadn't had a child, and yet through him the seed would be blessed, and how faithful Abraham was, how Abraham had learned the heart of God, and how God would provide himself. Or maybe he went to Exodus chapter 12, and he spent some time looking at the lamb of the Passover, you know, where you take this little lamb into your home, you fall in love with it, and then it dies for your sake. You have to put it to death, and his blood becomes your salvation. And I can just imagine Paul just sharing verse after verse after verse with these folks in his house. Or, you know, every door upon whose you know, lintels this blood fell, believing God's word. Maybe he went to Psalm 22 and talked graphically about the crucifixion 1,000 years before it was ever practiced by anyone. And Paul taking them verse by verse, I'm sure these guys' eyes just lit up. How powerful must his message have been, you know? And maybe he parked at Isaiah 53 for a while, right? He was bruised for our iniquity. Chastisement, our peace was upon him. By his stripes, we're going to be healed. I don't know how long Paul speaks, but look, he spent all day. And I'm sure that he didn't have to look them up. I'm sure he knew these things backwards and forwards after all these years. The predicting suffering of the Messiah. I'm sure he went to Daniel chapter 9 and he reviewed that prophecy there at the end of chapter 9, which spoke of the exact day that the Messiah would come to Jerusalem to present himself. The exact day, according to the scriptures. And how he pointed all of those things out. Maybe turn to Micah chapter 5, and where he talked about the birthplace of Jesus as being in Bethlehem, or to Zechariah chapter 11 about the 30 pieces of silver that was spent just in his betrayal as Judas sold the Lord out. 300 prophecies more. I don't know if you went over all of them. How many could you name if you had to right now? For $1 million? No, I don't. How many do you know? How many could you turn to? How many could you articulate? I'll bet you Paul was just, I don't know how many he knew, how many he shared, how many he pointed out. But he felt like when he was done by the end of the day, that was a pretty good presentation. Might be a good thing for you to do. Know them or learn them or put some aside in your heart. Soon enough, you will discover that it takes more faith to reject the scriptures and Jesus than just to believe in him, because the evidence is overwhelming. Eventually, you just go, I got to believe that. How can this not be true at this point? All that had proven out to be. So Paul spent the entire day ministering in his strong suit, in his lane, if you will, without, you know, I don't know how many breaks he took, but he was the only speaker. And he just drove home with a very willful audience that for the first time in the book of Acts is not antagonistic towards him or want him dead or has something up their sleeve. They just want to know. And Paul goes, oh, finally, right? I get to share with somebody that matters to them. We read in verse 24, and some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. So when they did not agree amongst themselves, they departed. After Paul had said one word, the Holy Spirit has spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers when he said, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear but not understand, and seeing you will see but you will not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes have been closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts, and they should turn so that I should heal them. After an entire day of ministry and clearly detailing all that he knew, Paul gives his audience an opportunity to act upon what they'd heard. And like every place in the Bible, some believed, some refused to believe. They were in disbelief, or they were absent of believing. It wasn't a connection with them at all. Though God gave to every one of them equal opportunity, the responses couldn't have been more extreme. We talked, I think, Sunday about the thieves on the cross and how they both heard and saw the same things, and yet they came to such a different opinion, such a different conclusion. It was either a believe or refuse to believe. Now, as a Christian, I can understand you believing in Christ. I mean, if you have all the right information, I don't get not believing it. I really don't. I don't understand that people could honestly look at what Jesus has promised to do and then he has done, and that someone in their logical mind would go, no, I'm not buying that. Well, you're just nuts then to me. I mean, that's just nutty. But I realize that's not all that's going on. There's a spiritual struggle, and sin blinds, and the enemy seeks to stand, you know, to blind the hearts of men lest they would believe. I know it's the blindness of the enemy. It's the darkness of sin. But it's also the work of the Holy Spirit to restrain the enemy and give men an opportunity to see the Lord clearly. Whenever the Bible is preached, this follows, however. There's life and there's death. There's heaven and there's hell. And this eternity of the soul that hangs in the balance is so important that we just have to speak up. But you should at least be convinced or comforted by the fact that a guy like Paul, and there's no one that is more capable to bring this message than him. If you said to me, pick one guy of the Bible to meet with these people in this place and deliver this message, I'd pick Paul every time. I don't think anybody's ever is better at this than he would have been. He's as good as they get, and he can't bring everybody on board, right? He fails to reach all. That be an encouragement to you. Because more often than not, you're going to have this. No, I don't want that. I don't want to believe it. I don't want to listen. But that shouldn't discourage you. That's just the battle that goes on. You're just to share, to have answers, to live the life. God saves. You witness. You declare. You reflect. He saves. You don't. You can't save anyone. Nice to have all that pressure off of me. And as a young pastor, I used to take it to heart. I say to people, get saved. I talk to some guy, I don't want to be saved, you know. I go home, just lay awake, and I say, well, I failed. But I don't want any blame, but I can't get credit. I don't want blame. You know what I mean? Like, if I could take credit for everybody to get saved, all right, then I'll take blame. But I can't take credit because God saves. I don't. And if people turn away, that's not my fault. If I honestly just preached the Lord, and Paul failed then. But Paul didn't fail, and you won't fail either. We read it this Sunday about the aroma of death to some, the fragrance of life to others. And Paul did one thing that you have to be able to repeat in your own life. He took the Bible, he presented the scriptures, he rested in the fact that he knows that that will work. And he doesn't go beyond that. He doesn't reach for some tool or some method that would somehow, you know, show a different result. The great apostle Paul saw many refuse to believe, yet he just kept on sharing. One group embraces Jesus as Lord, the other hearing the same thing turns away.
Well, there's still a good portion of our study remaining, but we'll pick up the balance of Acts chapter 28, verses 17 through 31, the next time we're together. Well, this has been the first half of a two-part study taught by Pastor Jack Abelin. If you'd like to get the entire message, we do have that available for you. All you need to do to order, simply contact us and ask for study number 3091. That's always helpful for us to know the radio station that you're listening to, so be sure to mention those call letters when you get a hold of us. And as we're studying through the book of Acts, we'll discover together how the spread of the gospel penetrated geographical, social, racial, and religious barriers throughout the Roman world. If you'd like to study the book of Acts for yourself, we recommend you order the Morningstar Christian Chapel Inductive Bible Study. Now, this written study is designed to help you go through the book of Acts and discover the rich truths of God's Word for yourself. This workbook has cross-references and questions to answer for every verse in the book of Acts. So to order the Acts Inductive Bible Study, or to get today's message, Just dial our toll-free phone number at 866-88-GRACE. That's 866-884-7223. Again, that's 866-884-7223. If you'd like, you can order by mail. Just address your letter to Growing Through Grace, P.O. Box 1954, Whittier, California, 90609. And for your convenience, not only these resources, but all of our others are available online at growingthroughgrace.com. Again, just log on to growingthroughgrace.com. And that's going to wrap it up, not only for today, but for this week. We do look forward to being with you again in our next program. So until then, as you daily walk with our Lord Jesus Christ, may you continue to grow in His grace. Growing Through Grace is a listener-supported ministry brought to you by Morningstar Christian Chapel in Whittier, California, a Calvary Chapel outreach.